So before we get started, if you have a book and if you have a pen and you like to take notes, I'm going to give you guys some books that you can read that are helpful. One of them is this one that they're giving out here. It's God Anti-Gay. It's by Sam Alberry. He's an excellent resource. And he is a person who struggles with same-sex attraction. So he's coming at it from that perspective. Many of you know Jackie Hill Perry. She wrote a book, Gay Girl, Good God. It's an excellent resource. And that's more about her story of coming out of lesbianism and how God transformed her life. That's a great book. There's another book called The Unlikely Confession, The Unlikely Convert, or The Unlikely Confessions secret, of a Secret Convert.
Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert.
There it is. It's a long title, but it's by Rosaria Butterfield.
Yeah.
And that's an excellent resource. And that tells her story of how she came out of homosexuality and became a believer. And hers is interesting because she was a thought leader on homosexuality in the universities. And she tells her story of how God transformed her life, which is it's a great story and a great testimony of what God does in people's lives. There's a lot of other good books over there, but those are the three that I would recommend, the three that I've read and I really enjoy. So my name's Josh. Josh Aguilar. If you don't know me, some of you guys know me. So I'm glad you guys are here. I'm glad you guys came to the session. And hopefully you came to the session eager to learn, not only to learn what the Bible says about it, but also to learn on how to deal with people who are struggling with same-sex attraction. Because that's the goal. The goal of doing a session like this and the goal of talking about homosexuality is not necessarily to bash people, but the goal is how to share the gospel with them so that they can come to Christ, so that they can come to Christ. So I know the session, it says, answer the question, can you be a Christian and be gay? And obviously I think we'll answer that question, but the focus is how do we live in light of what the Bible says, especially in our culture. You know, homosexuality is not new. You know, it's been around for generations. If you go to your Bible in Genesis 19, it's there. So it's been around from the beginning. It's still here. But our culture, the way it views it, is differently than it was in the 50s, in the 60s, and 70s. So how do we live in light of that now in our 21st century generation? So this topic is difficult for me because there are people who I'm very near and dear to that I love who are struggling with same-sex attraction. And who are living the lifestyle. We know people that are married, and her partner is a man, or the partner is a woman. So it's difficult to talk about this for me because I have people who are actually struggling with it that are close to me. And when we share the gospel with them, it becomes a tense issue. And what we tell our friends and the people that we love that are dealing with this is our opinions don't matter. Your opinions don't matter. What matters is what God says about it. That's what matters. So what we'll do today is just comb through some of the scriptures and discover what God has to say about gender identity and homosexuality. So let's dive in. So if you have your Bible, just jump in and we'll start in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You can't really talk about sexuality without talking about the divine design of God in the beginning, you know. So in any conversation about marriage, any conversation about sexuality, we have to start at the beginning because that's where it gets started. That's where God's original idea or the intention of God was produced when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to marriage, the divine design. So when you read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, it says, "Then God said," this is day 6, so after he created the animals that are on the land, he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over the creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. He created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here we have a summation of what God did on the sixth day of creation. And God created the first humans. And what we see is when God created the first humans, he created two of them, one male and one female. And we see in God's divine design, he started the earth with two people, a man we know as Adam and a woman we know as Eve. And when he stated his purpose, he told them, he blessed them, and he said, what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So in essence, God created sex. Because that was the method we are to fill the earth through producing children. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we get a more detailed account of this creation in 18 through 25. So if you turn your page over, it says, then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Then man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and that shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So in the first instance of creation, God says, fill the earth. We get here in the second account of creation. God says, there's Adam, and it is not good. Which is the first time we hear that in the creation account, right? And each day, God said what? It is good. It is good. It is good. It is good. When we get to Adam, he sees him by himself. He says, it is not good. So he created him a companion that was fit for him or suitable for him. And it was Eve, which female, a woman. And here we see that it was not good for him to be alone. So God created Eve to complement him. In the beginning, the divine design of God was for a man and a woman to procreate and provide companionship for each other. And through that procreation, the action of sex, God designed it to be pleasurable for the man and the woman. That was the plan of God. Now, you've heard it before, and as well as I have, Jesus says nothing about same-sex marriage. I don't know if you guys heard that before, but I've heard it. And is it true? Well, I had the privilege of leading a Sunday school class through Matthew 19, and Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees concerning divorce. And Jesus answers this in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So the Pharisees come in, they ask Jesus about divorce. And what does Jesus answer? Jesus' answer affirms marriage, God's plan from the beginning, the divine design. And by doing so, he was denying a culture of divorce. Because he goes on to say after this passage, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses was allowed to produce divorce certificates. But Jesus was affirming marriage, the divine design from the beginning. So imagine for a moment, Jesus walking the earth today, and someone walked up to Jesus and asked, is same-sex marriage lawful? What would Jesus say? He would say the same thing. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what Jesus would answer. His reply would be the exact same way. He would affirm God's original plan for marriage, as he does in Matthew 19. And through Jesus' affirmation of God's original intent of marriage in Genesis, he is denying same-sex marriage because he created them male and female. And then in Jesus' affirmation of a man cleaving to his female partner, it's God's original intent. He's also speaking towards gender identity, because Jesus also speaks to our gender confusion. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning created them male and female? God created them either male or female. And the problem is that we have separated gender identity from biological identity. Jesus speaks against no-fault divorce, and he also speaks against polygamy. It's one man, one woman for the rest of their life. So through Christ's affirmation of God's original intent for marriage, he is setting the parameters around marriage. And through his affirmation, he is denying anything that strays from those parameters. So God's word is timeless, and it speaks to us here in the 21st century. The question is, will we listen? That's the question. So let's jump to Romans chapter 1. That's the most famous passage everybody knows. And honestly, the Bible only speaks about homosexuality in a few spots. So, the Bible's not obsessed with homosexuality, but it does speak to it. Romans 1, 18 through 32. And we'll just read the passage and then talk about it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now this is important here. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since when? The creation of the world. So we're back at the beginning again. And the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Again, we're back at creation. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women that were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So again, we're back at the beginning. Notice Paul mentions the creation a couple of times. And he's in this passage right here in Romans chapter 1, he's talking about the unbelieving Gentile world, that they're lost. Chapter 2, he'll turn his sights towards Israel. But in chapter 1, he's talking about the Gentile world, that what can be seen of God in creation, what can be seen through creation, we can know that God exists, that he's powerful. And instead of responding to that, people created idols. It basically became an idol factory, and they worshipped everything else but God. And then it says that God gave them up to what they were passionate about. And one of the things that God gave them up to was homosexuality. It says they exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. So when you think about contrary to nature, think about creation. What is natural? What did God create? Man and woman. So what is natural is for men and women to have relations or to be in a relationship with each other. But what happened was God gave these people up to their passions, and they did what was unnatural, which was women with women, men with men. Now, many times when you hear this preach, it's like this is the last straw for a nation or a country, and homosexuality is like the last step, and God gives them up. I don't really think that's where Romans 1 is going, because at the end of this passage, he gives us a long list of sins, right? All manner of righteousness, evil, covetous, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, and he keeps going and going and going. Basically, what he's saying is God gave them up to their sin. God gave them up to their sin. And a lot of times we think of homosexuality as that's like the worst thing someone could ever do. When you look at every list that homosexuality is with, it's with liars, murderers, gossipers. And for some reason, we put homosexuality over here and the gossips and the maliciousness and the evil and the envy way at the bottom. And God's saying, man, they're all on the same level. They're all evil. They're all wicked. So if you jump to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, there's another passage there where it talks about homosexuality. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And the next verse after that says, and some of you were like this. So there were people in the Corinthian church who were living the gay lifestyle, but were transformed by the gospel. They were transformed by the gospel. And that's kind of where we want to go. You know, we, for some reason, throughout my generation, when I grew up in the church, we have focused on the sin of homosexuality, when really, the sin, the greatest sin for the homosexual person is not homosexuality. The greatest sin is a rejection of Jesus Christ. So if we get them to believe that their greatest sin is rejecting the Savior, then Jesus, when they submit their lives to Christ, Jesus will take care of the rest.
Amen.
Jesus will take care of the rest. It might be a struggle, but Jesus will take care of the rest. The power of God and the power of the gospel will transform their lives to live the way they're supposed to live. So many times we focus on the sin, you know, homosexuality. But the sin that we should be focusing on when we're talking about it, when we're talking to a person who's struggling with same-sex attraction or living the gay lifestyle, it's not the homosexuality. It's the, do you believe in Jesus? And why not? That's what we should be focusing on. Sam Alberry points this out great in his book, in his introduction. When he was struggling with same-sex attraction, he went to a church and they spoke about this passage. In Matthew 16:24, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And Sam Alberry says, when he heard that message, he said he heard the deny himself. He said, if I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus, that means I have to put behind the same-sex attraction. I have to put behind the gay lifestyle. That can't be a part of my life if I pursue Christ. And that's what he did. And he's lived his life as a single man all his time. And that's what we have to, that's what we have to take somebody who's dealing with this. What are you going to do with Jesus? Let Jesus fix their life. You know, you can't answer, you can't save them, you can't change them. The power of God can transform the heart and transform the life of someone dealing with same-sex attraction. Now, it might be something they struggle with for the whole life, but the Spirit of God will help them live it out, the gospel. If they deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Christ. It's a struggle. And I've seen it from both sides, people who don't care about Jesus and people who love Jesus, and they struggle with, am I going to be alone for the rest of my life? Because they're struggling with same-sex attraction. And the problem with our society is that we've separated biological identity with gender identity. So the gay lifestyle is their new identity. It's who they are. That's who they... And you got to separate that. That's not who you are. That's the way you're living. That's not who you are. You're a person created in the image of God, male or female. And we need to separate those identities. It's a struggle because that's who they believe they are. And if you've ever talked to somebody who's dealing with that, they'll tell you that. That this is my identity. This is who I am. But in Christ, you get a new identity. In Christ, you're a totally different person. And in Christ, you're in a new community. So, you know, the LGBTQ community, man, the reason why they stay there is because they're accepted, they're loved, they're cared for. And a lot of people come into our churches dealing with same-sex attraction. They don't feel loved. They don't feel accepted, and they feel rejected, so they don't come back. So we need to do better as a church on how to deal with people who come and say, I'm same-sex attracted, to not be shocked by that, but to lovingly care for them and point them to Jesus. Jesus will fix them. Jesus will heal them. Jesus will work with them. Jesus will love them, even if they're still dealing with this till the day they die. The Spirit of God will help them overcome it if they let them. And we need to be the community of faith that is there to help them through these struggles. Sam Alberry talks about in his book that people gave him a key to the house. He said, here, he's moving away to a different city. Whenever you come back, here's a key to our house. You're welcome anytime. He said, you don't understand what that means to me. Because I have no family, but the family of God. And that's what we need to be to people dealing with same-sex attraction. Let's pray. God, thank